A theme came up on the Sound of Grace website. They have I don't know whether you call it a blog or what, but you know, different ones can contribute. It's somewhat headed up by John Reisinger, although he's not the moderator yet. He's the head of it, I'd say. And so anybody can contribute. And the theme issue came up, whether or not there is such a thing as increasing holiness. And some of the contributors very adamantly, very skillfully, very firmly posited that there was no such thing as increasing holiness, that it's all positional, that we have everything we have when we're united to Christ, and there's no such thing as more holiness. Or there's other terms, you know, interchangeable terms, sanctification, and so on. But that went on. I imagine there was, there could have been 70 contributions over that particular issue. And so I've been thinking about that, and I had planned to speak on something else, but it just seems like this is, it seemed like this morning that this is the burden of the Lord that I feel that I have. It's kind of adding on to what Ray prayed this morning. And maybe it's more in the category of a Bible study than a sermon, but I just would like to invite your attention to that topic, to that issue, to that really a theology of increasing holiness. Is it true or isn't it? And in a way, we know for sure there is truth on the other side. That is, in a sense, when we are united to Christ, we do have everything in Him. We do have the whole package. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we don't need Christ plus something else or someone else. We have everything in Him. But on the other hand, I would posit that yet there's more holiness in the Christian life, and that is that we are to become more of who we are. And can you think of any verses that would teach that? You agree, don't you, that there is such a thing as progressive holiness? Yes, positional, but also there is progressive holiness. That is, that when we are converted, here we are, here is our person, here is our life, here is our character, here is our experience. Practically, this is who we are. And when we're converted, we're pretty rough. I mean, outwardly speaking, maybe there's no difference looking at us from the day we're converted to the day from that compared to the day before we are converted. But so here we are when we're converted. Isn't there a change? A year, 5 years, 10 years after we're converted, or when we die, is there not a change? Are we not holier after a life of walking with God than when we were the day we were converted? Can you think of verses that would demonstrate that?
Well, what of the command to be holy as I am holy?
Yeah. Okay.
It's commanded to be that way.
You have the reference there?
Peter?
1 Peter.
Chapter 1 and verse 16.
Be holy, for I am holy. Verse 15, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, like the Holy One who called you. And so here were these people that Peter was writing to. And in chapter 2, verse 9, he said, you are a holy nation.
2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8.
Okay. One moment. A further comment on 1 Peter yet. That's fine. Notice the preceding verses. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So it is talking about practical holiness. It is talking about experiential holiness. It's talking about something that is not just positional, but is practical and progressive, right? I mean, here they were holy, but when he says be holy, that the implication is that we should be more of what we are. There should be some progress, some increase. Okay, Dan?
2 Peter 1, 5 through 8.
Very good. 2 Peter 1, for 5 through 8, he mentions Christian virtues. Add to your faith virtue and or moral excellence and knowledge and so on and so on, and brotherly kindness and Christian love. And then verse 8, if these qualities are yours and what? Increasing. It doesn't specify the word holiness there or the word sanctification, but surely the thought is there. I'm adding my comments. Those who call the scripture can add yours, or anybody else can add. Well, any other scriptures come to mind?
Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. God's holy, so we're the imitating.
Yeah. It doesn't have the word holiness, but surely the idea is there. Be followers, imitators of God. Very good. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of God gives us further revelations of the glory of God. And that glory wins us, attracts us, draws us, inspires us. Things, as I said not long ago, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured our sight. And we conclude all over again, sin is not worth it. It just does not pay. It doesn't add up. It's not worth it. I'm leaving this. I'm putting my feet on higher ground. Are being transformed. Romans 12, verse 2, yes. He urges them by the mercy of God. The mercy of God referred to in the previous verses, referring to the mercies of God and salvation, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. They already had. I mean, if they had not already done that, they wouldn't be Christians. So he's urging them to do more, to further consecration, further sacrifice. Acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Not conformed to the world, transformed. There it is, that word transformed again, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or enter into or experience or demonstrate what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being built in accordance with the lust of your feet, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Yeah. So he's saying, lay aside the old man, put on the new man. They'd already done that, but he's exhorting them to do it further. Same as Romans 12. And be more of what they are. For he says that new man has been created in righteousness and holiness. It has its ultimate fulfillment. In our glorification, our entrance into heaven, whom he justified, he glorified. But the process has begun right now. predestined to be conformed.
You have 2 Timothy 2:21, if any man cleanses himself from these things.
Hmm. Yeah, good.
He'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified. There's obviously an effort on the part of a man to rid himself of defiling and impure actions that would cause him to not be used.
In Galatians 4:19, Paul here writes, "My children, with whom I am again labor until Christ is formed in you." Paul is writing to Christians, and he calls them his own children. And if he's laboring, it's to the end that Christ is formed in them. If sanctification was perfect, Paul would need to labor.
Yeah. Yeah.
1 John 3:3, it seems.
Good.
Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
1 John 3:3 purifies himself. It's like the verse in 2 Timothy. Purifies himself. Everyone who has this hope in him, who expects, plans, hopes to go to heaven, and seeing him as he is, purifies himself. Isn't that good enough? Yeah. The pure in heart will see God. That reminds me of Hebrews 12. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And is it talking about positional or progressive? Obviously, by the context, it's talking about progressive, because he says in the previous phrase, follow or pursue, literally persecute, holiness and peace with all men, without which no man will see the Lord. Follow holiness. That sounds like a progressive thing, no doubt about it.
It seems like the whole Bible teaches us how to be holy.
Good.
You know, put off this former life and put on this.
Isn't that it? Yeah, the New Testament, the thrust of the New Testament, a great thrust of the New Testament is exactly that, how to gain victory over sin.
If we didn't have a Bible, then it seems like we would know how to go about how to be holy to myself. You know, we'd just be here thinking to ourselves, how are we going to be holy? The Bible tells us.
Yeah. And adding on to that, John 17, which we looked at not too long ago, sanctify them through the truth. Sanctify them through the Bible.
Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, 13:14 in Romans. Make no provision for the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah. You have on Christ, now put on more. And make no provision for sin. In John 17, yet, sanctify them through the truth. You know, I mean, that's one reason to read the Bible. Lord, show me how to gain victory over sin. Show me how to be more holy. I mean, everything else being equal, the more Bible you read, the more Bible you believe, the more holy you're going to be. That's one reason to read good books, listen to good sermons. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word have I hid in my heart. That I might not sin against you. Back yet in Hebrews 12, we mentioned verse 14, without holiness no man will see the Lord. There's also verse 10, Hebrews 12, verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, that is our earthly fathers, but He, God, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness or be partakers of His holiness. Now, how can you get around that? That's obviously progressive, not positional. And our Heavenly Father is very concerned, yes, not only for His glory, but even for our benefit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. His holiness, it's really not ours. it's His Holy Spirit within us, and He's conforming us to His holy person and attributes and ways, His nature. But you see the chastening rod, which He's talking about here. We might be partakers of His holiness, the fuller's soap, the refiner's fire, the pruner's shears, all of that, that we might bear more fruit. Romans 6:22, fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Philippians 1, the fruit of righteousness. Not to mention, you know, fruit in others' lives. Yeah. In a way, it is love and good deeds are a part of holiness. I mean, it's let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3, the last two verses, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. He's talking about love in verse 12. And holiness in verse 13. Before our God and Father at the coming. So there is an increase in love, i.e. holiness. It's good to know we've been predestined for this, isn't it? It's non-optional. The Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, will make sure of it. And He says, excel still more. And then verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness, that you abstain from this and so on. So there's the negatives and there's the positives. The positive is the walk with God, the pleasing God, the loving God, and all men. The negatives, abstain from this and that and so on. Good. Verse 7, God has not called us to that, but He's called us to that. Not impurity, but holiness, sanctification. You know, a Christian, to mess around with known sin is just being a hypocrite. To be defeated by sin is to be a hypocrite. To be acting like the world is to be a hypocrite. That's not you. God has done a work in your heart, has wired you up so different that to entertain sin, to mess with sin, is to be someone you're not. It's not comfortable. It doesn't fit anymore. It's not enjoyable anymore.
2 Peter 3 and verse 11 talks about the end coming and everything being destroyed. And He said, since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people are in holy conduct and godliness?
Good. Enlarge on that just a little bit.
Well, that's clearly experiential. It's not positional. It's a matter of conduct here on this earth.
Yeah.
In other words, that conduct displays the type of person you are, and in view of what's coming. This is how you ought to be.
In view of the end of the world and eternity, why would I want to dabble with temporal and sinful things? In view of the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, we must all stand before the judge of all the earth. Why do I want to dabble with sin? Yeah. Let's look at one more and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, and we'll read the verse and then go back and look at the promises that he's talking about. Beloved, so it's talking about the saints, the believers, the beloved. let us cleanse ourselves. In a sense, it's a work that God does. Ultimately, absolutely a work that God does, working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. But in another sense, it's a work that we do. Like Leonard Ravenhill says, you're as holy as you want to be. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement or filthiness of the flesh. There are certain sins that are more outward than others. They're more obvious than others. They're more physical than others. Filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. There are some sins, some filthiness, some defilements that are more internal. They have more to do with our spirit, our inner man, attitudes, dispositions, envies, resentments, bad thoughts. Inward lusts, imaginations, flesh and spirit perfecting. You know, that's kind of a common phrase. We're working with some machine and we say, and the thing is fouling up, and we say they don't have that perfected yet, do they? And so here he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is a very real part of New Testament Christianity, isn't it? I mean, it's not just the love of God. It's 100% love, yes, but it's also 100% fear. I mean, it says the early church went on in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews, it's to the Hebrews, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The Lord Jesus, as a man, he feared. It says he was heard in that he feared. Hebrews 5:7. It says Noah was moved with fear and built that ark. Fear and faith. It's part of the gospel. You know, he says in Revelation 14, I saw an angel flying through mid-heaven having the everlasting gospel, crying out with a loud voice, fear God and give him the glory. So what promises? Having these promises, I like that. We've got some solid ground. We can work from a position of victory. Fight from a position of victory. We've got promises. It will be worth it all. It's not laboring in vain. It's not struggling in vain. It's not trying to make something happen that's not there or never will happen. There's promises. And so let's read verses 14 through 18. And we'll see there's conditions, that is, explanations, maybe is a better word, of what he means in verse 1, a defilement or filthiness of the flesh and spirit, cleansing ourselves, and then a promise. So we have this explanation in verse 14 and 15, and then a promise in verse 16, and then we have another explanation as to what he means by filthiness and defilement in verse 17, and then another promise in verse 18. So in verse 14, do not be bound together. I don't know why the NES translated it that way. I mean, it's literally, do not be unequally yoked. That's what the word means. Do not be unequally yoked. I mean, a mathematician, when he works out a problem and comes down to this, you know, it's obvious this does not equal this. The mathematician can see it, but alas, can the Christian see it? You know, we should be able to see it. Let us be exhorted to see this doesn't equal this. This doesn't match this. This doesn't fit this. Do not be bound, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, we're in the world. but we're to be not of the world. And so it requires some discernment, doesn't it? Where you draw the line. Where I can get along in this, I can do this, I can participate in this. But on the other hand, in this, it would be a compromise. It would not be fitting. It would be a compromise. So he says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Another word for the devil. You know, I noticed on someone's website, you probably didn't know, and I wouldn't mention it anyway, but on someone's website, and they're not in this state, so they had they're believers. I don't doubt they are. But they had under their website, you know, under their personal interests and so on, favorite books. And here was listed this book and books like Seeking and Savoring Christ by John Piper. And then the next thing, Harry Potter. You think, what on earth does Harry Potter have to do with Christ? What does wizardry have to do with Christ? And so on. You ought to make your own applications. Speaking of entertainment, you know, I think we are in quite a day. A day that this world has never seen anything like this, like what we've got right now. I mean, with all the electronic devices and with all the ability to drive here and there, and I mean, I just feel like we are, it's obvious, we are in a unique day of temptation. It's incredible, the temptation, brethren, that hits us. I mean, in my parents' generation, and especially in my grandparents' generation, I mean, in a sense, they did not have near the temptation that we're facing. Come nighttime, there wasn't much to do but close down and try to read a book, if you had one, under the lantern. Or read the Bible. Or join in singing with Dad's fiddle playing while you're darning the socks. And everybody trying to make a go of it. Just stay alive. Have food to eat. You did not have the leisure time. You did not have the leisure money. You could not buy this or that, even if it were available. You could not run and chase here and there. But for us, it is incredible what a temptation we have in front of us continually. I think entertainment is I'm not pulling the slate on all entertainment, you know that. But I'm just saying we have really got something that we need to watch. Be careful of. Excuse me. And some things are not intrinsically bad, but just so easily it's just a waste of time. It's just basic chaff and does not improve our soul. You know, in one of the best lists, you know, it's like the New Testament humbles itself to tell us. It just explicitly give us a gauge of how we should think, what we should set our mind on, like Philippians 4:8. Whatever is what? True, honest, right, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. It's like the Lord just tries to help us as best he can, you know, without putting us in so-called legalism. And so when we're listening to this or thinking about this, I mean, is this pure, lovely, good report, true, honest, right, edifying, worthy of praise, excellence? Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is, at the right hand of God, and not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind there. The glories of Christ, His person and His work, His kingdom. Wow, we've got so much available, so many books. And the Bible, I mean, if anybody thinks that he has exhausted what God has to say to us in His Word, he's just never scratched the surface. He doesn't see that he doesn't see. Let's go on. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The exhortation here is to the beloved, it's to believers. I mean, this sounds like a conversion verse. If you do this, I'll dwell in you, I'll walk with you. But we know that we're to take it as a believer. And that is, it's not a conversion verse, even though if you're not a Christian here today, don't miss it. But nevertheless, it's written to be loved, it's written to believers, and so the exhortation is obviously not dwell versus dwell, but it's an increasing indwelling. I will dwell in them and walk among them. It's like Ephesians 3. He says, I pray for you that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now you know the Ephesians already were indwelt by the Lord. But again, he's talking about an increasing indwelling. May dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length, breadth, depth, height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. There is a fullness. There is more of God to enjoy. That I may dwell in them and walk among them. To walk with God in a step more firm and free, more intimacy. So here's these promises. If you cleanse yourselves from this filthiness, from all this compromise and this dabbling in the world, which is enmity with God, it grieves Him. He says here, I'll dwell with you in a greater way. I'll walk with you in a more intimate way. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Now you just look out upon the masses of humanity. Like the Lord Jesus said, O righteous Father, the world does not know you, has not known you. You look out on the masses of humanity, and you see the masses of humanity lost, 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 lost in their sins, blinded, 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 duped, living a life of vanity. And you can be so grateful to say, out of all of that, here I can say, I know God, the God who is there, the true God, He's my God, and I'm one of His people. What a promise. Now we come to another in verse 17, talking about cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and then a promise in verse 18. So verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate. Come out from their midst and be separate. And James says, isn't this an amazing summary? James 1:27. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted by the world. Unspotted by the world. I mean, here you've got this garment on it. Yeah, it covers you, but you've got this spot on it. And it's just a spot. Everywhere you go, it's visible. And it hinders you. You can't use the garment the way you would like. And it's kind of embarrassing, you know, in the circles you travel in. That is the saints. Unspotted by the world. There's pure religion. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. Don't do it. Come out from their midst. You don't want to look like the world. You don't want to talk like the world. You don't want to think like the world. You don't want to act like the world. I mean, if you are doing that day after day after day, it must be you are in the world. You're one of them. And be separate. It is just such a temptation to want to be part of the crowd. Everybody else is doing it. What? Come out and be separate? We like to be liked. We don't want to be different. You know, it's a temptation. It's a difficulty. It's a challenge. It's a call to be separate. We want to socialize and fit in. Be culturally relevant. Be in touch. We want to look cool. That God says, come out and be separate. The Lord Jesus was. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and what? Separate from sinners. Oh yeah, he was a friend of sinners. But not in a compromising way, rather in a loving way, in a helpful way. The thing that was so attractive to the sinner about the Lord is that he was so different. He was separate from sinners. He wasn't like them. I'll guarantee you, brother, the world is just looking at you just to see if, in fact, you're no different after all. They're watching. Because the fact of you being different, holy, set apart, that challenges them. That bothers them. That reproves them. But when you're dabbling and doing the same stuff they're doing, in a measure, your blood's going to be on your hand. Their blood on your hand, rather. Do not touch what is unclean. Verse 17. Don't touch it. Don't click on it. Don't touch it. Don't do it. Duncan Campbell, you know, we all appreciate and esteem the prophets. But boy, it's another thing, isn't it, when it comes to walking in their steps. Duncan Campbell, before he was converted as a young man, he was good at the bagpipes. He played in the band and everything. He loved it. It was his chief delight. And then he had a meeting with the living God. And he realized he didn't need those bagpipes anymore. He set it aside. He packed it up. I've got God now. And then there was some family gathering or some company came. And they knew that Duncan was good at the bagpipes. And they urged him to get it out and play around for us. He gets out the bagpipe and is sailing away, and his sister outside hears it. His unconverted sister hears it. And she comes in, and when he got finished playing, she interrupted the silence and says, Duncan, isn't Jesus Christ good enough? It was like a knife. Now, I know a person can take that too far, and you're going to have to apply things like that personally in your own life, but you get the point. Do not touch what is unclean. Lot's wife just took a look. And here's the promise, I will welcome you. You want to go deeper with God in prayer? Come on, I welcome you. You want to walk with God more intimately? Come on, I welcome you. You want to serve the Lord more effectively, more powerfully? Come on, you do this, I welcome you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I'm finding as I'm going on with the Lord and going on in years and looking around and seeing, as Nathan was bringing out, fading is the worldling's treasure. Change and decay and all around I see, and just more and more realizing that we're on a sinking ship. It makes you appreciate all the more that I've got a father and I'm his son. And as challenges go on, you know, they don't lessen in the Christian life, the trials and so on. You're just all the more glad you've got a father. I need a father. I need all that a father can be, should be, and is. What a promise. How many missionaries have launched out into the regions beyond just standing on promises like this? I'm trusting, O God, that you'll be my God and will be my Father and will keep me. So we go on, yes, progressing, increasing, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, having these promises. Isn't it amazing that anybody could argue against that and say there's no increasing holiness? Who are these guys? What are they doing in Christian circles? Where did they come from? And they can do a real skillful job. Great swelling words, skillful in speech and so on, presenting their arguments. Just when you hold forth the scripture and you think, look at that, that's watertight. Incredible the way they'll come in. But old Garrett, he came on and he backed that guy right in a corner and he came out lying. You know, ultimately, a falsehood forces you into a lie. Amen.